He's given you and me the precious privilege of entering into His work of redeeming men and women for eternity. And with that responsibility then too comes identifying with Him, including identifying with Him in His suffering for His name's sake.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Folks, this morning seems to be the Houston we have a problem issue here with that, but we're also having an issue with my slide advancement here. Let's see if the... It's always good to have a backup plan, folks, isn't it? And we have the backup plan right here. The other one wasn't working, but the backup is, so we're good. All right. Well, I have a question for you this morning. I want you to think about this for a minute. Does God need you? Does God need you? And does He need me to accomplish His purposes and plans? I said, oh, no, God doesn't really need us. Okay, well, does God need you and me to proclaim the gospel? Does He need that? Does He need you and me to go out there and save the world? No. The truth is, God does not need you and me. Now, I know that we live in a highly narcissistic society where we all think it's all about us, right? Well, I have some bad news for us. God doesn't need you, and God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you and me to do anything that He wills to accomplish and purpose in the world. So no, He doesn't need us, but He has done something. He's given you and me the precious privilege of entering into His work of redeeming men and women for eternity. But with that privilege comes a responsibility. And with that responsibility then too comes identifying with Him, including identifying with Him in His suffering for His name's sake, as Jesus makes clear today. So we continue our series in the Gospel of Matthew. We're moving on to part 13, the Kingdom Messengers. We'll be looking in Matthew chapter 10. Verses 1 through 42. And what do I want you to take away from this today? It is this, is that the Messiah's diverse messengers will face persecution, but can also rest in the Heavenly Father's sovereign care. You know, God has made us all different, unique, hasn't He? And as He calls us to be messengers, these different, unique people come together, this diverse group of people come together, and as we stand up for Jesus Christ, proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, there are some people who aren't going to like that. And there may be hostility, even persecution. But whatever may come, we can rest. We need not fear. And we can rest in our Heavenly Father's sovereign care for us. We've seen the arrival of the Messiah, how He was prepared for ministry, His temptation, His first major discourse, the kingdom life, life in the kingdom, saw His power, how He demonstrated that He is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God through His miracle-working ministry. Anybody can say anything, can't they? But can they do what Jesus did? No. So He demonstrated His power and authority by His miracle-working ministry. And now we're moving, actually, this is the second major discourse. There are five of them in Matthew. This is the second major discourse that we're going to call Kingdom Messengers. Kingdom Messengers. Jesus has made it clear who He is, but it's not all about Him and His own work going about the towns of Israel, that He had called His disciples who were to follow after Him, and He would send them out. Let's look now at the text in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. And He, Jesus, called to Him His 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And the names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." See in here the diverse messengers, diverse messengers. Verse 1, it says his disciples, that he called his disciples. And then in verse 2, we see they're referred to as apostles, his 12 disciples, and then verse 2, the names of the 12 apostles. Now, disciples and apostles, what is the distinction? What is the difference? Well, the disciples, who were these apostles were disciples, but not every disciple is an apostle. Does that make sense? let's talk about that. A disciple, what is a disciple? A disciple simply means a student or a learner or one who follows. And so when we refer to the 12 disciples, did Jesus have more than 12 learners or students or followers? He sure did. He had many, many thousands, right, who followed after him. Some of them were true followers, some were not. And he has had many, many disciples since then. So a disciple is a student or a learner. But in the scriptures, when it talks, says apostle, that word literally means a sent one, one who is sent, a messenger. Now, we are all disciples, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And we are also all apostles in the sense that we're sent with a message, right? But when Scripture talks about the apostles, they're referring specifically to these 12 here. These are like the inner circle, if you will, of Jesus' apostles. And even among them, there was an inner circle of Peter, James, and John. And even among them, Peter stood out, right? But they're disciples. They're not called apostles. Why? Because Jesus is sending them out. They're being sent out with a message. Why 12 of them? How many tribes of Israel were there? 12. So why 12 disciples? Why 12 apostles? Jesus is showing the continuity between Israel and what he is now doing in the church, right? Israel and the church are not exactly the same thing. But it's showing a continuity there, a continuity. Diverse, different messengers. If you see these names here, we can read them and we just see some different names. Maybe we know a little bit about this. We know a little bit about Peter, what he had a bad habit of sticking his foot in his mouth, right? Yeah. We know a little bit about some John. He was the beloved disciple. We know they're fishermen. We know some of these things. But if you take a closer look, you see how diverse this group really was. You see their different backgrounds, their different occupations. A fisherman, tax collector, even a zealot, a political revolutionary. Different backgrounds, different occupations, different political orientations, if you will. You think Jesus did that deliberately? I think so. I think so. A couple of these names, some of the lesser names, but nevertheless it stands out. One is called Simon the Cananean. Maybe you haven't heard of Simon the Cananean. Maybe you know him as Simon the Zealot. If you have an NIV, it says zealot there. The ESV says a Cananean. What a Cananean. One who is a Cananean. What were the Cananeans? What were the zealots? Well, they were political revolutionaries. Remember, you had these people these Jewish people, they were under oppression by Rome, right? And there were some among them who wanted to get rid of the Romans. They were the Zealots. And one of Jesus' own disciples, that was his background. He was a zealot. He was, you know what we would call him today? Well, it depends on your perspective. A terrorist. If you're a Roman, you'd say he was a terrorist. If you're a Jewish person, you'd say what? He's a freedom fighter, right? That's who he was. So you have Simon the Zealot, the political revolutionary. And then you also have Matthew that we saw last week, and the writer of this gospel. What was his profession before Jesus called him? He was a tax collector. Now, right now, the tax collector was considered like the lowest of the low in society. Why? Because they were perceived as what? As traitors to their own people, the Jewish people. Because they were collecting taxes for Rome, and they would abuse the people by not only collecting what Rome required, but taking more, a lot more for themselves, enriching themselves under the protection of Rome. Now, how do you think Matthew and Simon the Zealot got along around the dinner table? You ever think about that? It's not a mistake, this calling, when Jesus called him, is he? And so when you look around here and you think, boy, I like everybody here except that guy over there, well, guess what? Jesus called him or called her too. So differences, sometimes, I imagine, made for some very interesting conversations around the dinner table. How many times do you think Jesus had to break up arguments? We know he was breaking. We have repeated instances of breaking up arguments about who is the greatest among them. You think he ever had to break up political arguments? And by the way, Simon the Zealot, when he sees Jesus, the Messiah, coming, and you know what he thought about Messiah and how Messiah was going to throw out the Romans and that. What do you think his learning curve was when it came to Jesus Christ and his mission as Messiah? You think he had a little difficulty understanding and grasping when he saw that the zealot saw that Jesus the Messiah wasn't going to overthrow Rome the way he thought and hoped and wanted? Bit of a learning curve there for him. Judas Iscariot. Iscariot is not his last name. How many of you thought Iscariot was his last name, Judas Iscariot? Okay, we have a few. You're brave people. I honestly thought nobody would raise their hand because no one would want to admit it. But that's all right. A lot of people think that. Now, Judas Iscariot. Iscariot is not his last name. They didn't have last names then. They would identify themselves by somebody, by a family relationship or a town that they came from. Mary Magdalene, by the way. Magdalene was not her last name. She was from the town of Magdala, okay? And Judas Iscariot, he was from the town of Kerioth, which means he was an Iscariot from the town of Kerioth. Judas from Kerioth is what that means. Poor Judas is always listed last, too. See, there's a significance in the ordering here of prominence among them, and Judas is always listed last. He was the treasurer of the group, which means what? He was highly trusted. Do you give the money to someone you really don't trust? You think Matthew wanted to be the treasurer? By the way, everything. You think Matthew, the tax collector, thought he should be the treasurer of the group, and the others said, whoa, no way. We're not going to let the tax collector be the treasurer. We're going to give it to this guy we trust. We're going to give it to the guy we think who is most qualified, Judas. You know what? If you were going to do a list, look at all the disciples that Jesus called and who showed the most promise to be a good disciple. Judas probably would have ranked pretty highly on that. He may have even been at the top of the list as the most trusted one of them all. And yet, what? He would betray Jesus. He did not truly believe as the others did. And he would betray Jesus. He had money issues, perspective issues, priority issues. And you know what? The other disciples, they had money issues and perspective issues and priority issues as well. but they were true believers. And their hearts were ultimately in the right place, and God would correct them in time. But Judas, his heart was never in the right place. So they were a diverse group. They're messengers. They were sent ones. And what was the message? Well, they were representing Jesus Christ, and they were saying the specific message they had at this time was what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. The kingdom of heaven is here. Now, the specific content of their message would change after the resurrection, but their role as ambassadors for Christ would not change. They were ambassadors, messengers for Christ then, before the resurrection, and they would be after the resurrection. But before the resurrection, their message, they weren't going around saying, Jesus the Messiah is going to die on the cross for our sins, but he's going to be buried and rise 3 days later. Put your trust, your confidence in him for forgiveness of sin, and you will have eternal life. That was not the message. They didn't know that was the message yet. Their message was what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare your hearts for Messiah. After the resurrection, it was then that they would understand the true mission of Jesus and be his apostles of the gospel, the good news. Text says they were given authority and power. In other words, they were able to do the things that Jesus did. Whoa, like what? Heal the sick, raise the dead? That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You think that got people's attention? That they saw Jesus doing these things and now here are his disciples doing the same things? But there was a difference, though, between Jesus doing those things and the disciples doing those things, the apostles doing those things, wasn't there? It was the difference. Well, the apostles did these things, these miraculous things, as representatives of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, however, did these things as the divine Son of God and the Messiah by his own power. Would you say there's a difference there? Definitely. They were told to go to the Jews first, to the house of Israel. Now, Jesus came for Gentiles and Samaritans also, and he ministered to them too in his earthly ministry, didn't he? But here, Jesus tells the apostles, go first to the Jews. Why? Because salvation is from the Jews, right? Jesus was Jewish. He was the Jewish Messiah. He came first to his own. And some of them believed him and received him, didn't they? But many did not. And so here he's telling them, you focus right now on the house of Israel. Later, they would take the gospel to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. But for now, their priority is the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He tells them to take no money or extra clothes. In other words, he's saying to them, what? Keep it simple. Don't be hauling, you don't need a big U-Haul, you know, along with you. When you're going out proclaiming the message here, you don't need a U-Haul in back of you, you know, worrying about that, keeping track of all that. You just keep it simple. Don't even take any extra money, extra clothes or anything. Because why do you think Jesus told him that? Don't take extra money. Don't take extra clothes. Don't do all of that. He was teaching them to depend on him and to live by, what's the word? Faith, right? We can be pretty confident we're going to do something. If we've got plenty of money and all we need, we can get confident in ourselves and, oh, we're all right. I feel secure. There is a drive within us to want to feel secure, isn't there? And by the way, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with saving money and doing it. There isn't. But in this case, Jesus told them, don't do that. Why? Because I want you to depend on me and learn faith. Learn provision at my hand and learn to receive from others, my people. So keep things simple. Trust God to provide for them as they went along. They were to stay in the homes of people who were receptive to them. They weren't to stay at the Ritz-Carlton or Not that there were many Ritz-Carltons around then, there weren't. Not there were many hotels around, there weren't. There were some. It was very limited. We all know that from the Christmas story, don't we? There weren't a whole lot of inns available. And so what did you do? You stayed in homes, in private homes. That's why it says if you go and you find someone worthy, that is someone who is interested in this message and receives you and is receptive to it and wants you, then you stay with them. Again, teaching them faith, reliance. And Jesus says what? They were to minister to those who received them and to move on when they were rejected. In fact, he says what? Shake off the dust from your feet. Well, it was a common practice, and this is for Jewish people, when they would leave a Gentile area, they would shake the dust off of their feet, off their clothing. Why? Because they wanted to be separate from the Gentiles. That was their thought. And here, so they would do that because what? It was an expression of, unfortunately, there was an element of what? Spiritual pride and arrogance that would come into that. Oh, we want to have anything to do with those people. But here now, Jesus tells them to do that. Why? Out of pride and arrogance? No. As a sign of judgment on them for their rejection of truth. In fact, Jesus even says that it would be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment. For those towns that reject you and reject the message, it'll be more bearable in the day of judgment, the final day of judgment, for even Sodom and Gomorrah. When you think of God's wrath and judgment going Old Testament on somebody, what do you think? Old Testament wrath, we think of what? Sodom and Gomorrah, right? That's what you think of. And Jesus says, you know, it'll be more bearable for them on the day of judgment than the towns that reject you. Well, this is the final judgment. This shows us that there are degrees of judgment. Everyone will be judged. But there will be differences in God's standard. But he says, these towns that reject you will receive a harsher judgment than even Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because there's accountability for what you've seen and heard. Sodom and Gomorrah did not have 12 apostles roaming through its midst performing miracles. These towns did. Will Sodom and Gomorrah be? Yes, it was judged, and it will be. There is a final judgment. But Jesus says, you know what? It's going to be easier, lighter judgment than these towns because they see what you are doing. They know of me. They hear me. Now, you are my representatives and you are doing this. Saying what? They have no excuse. When I began this series, I told you that I had actually just gotten back from vacation. I was in New York City, and when I was there, it was one Sunday morning. I wanted to go to a church there. There's a man named Tim Keller. Anybody know Tim Keller? Read any of his stuff? Familiar with him? Okay, a couple of you. He's an interesting man. He is a pastor in New York City, in the heart of the lion's den, if you will. And but he's kind of he's been called like the modern American C.S. Lewis, which is interesting. Very interesting writing, interesting thoughts on things. And there he is in ministering in one of the toughest places to minister in the world, New York City. So he has a church there, a Redeemer Presbyterian Church, and I went there, and wouldn't you know it, he happened to be preaching through Matthew. And I thought, good, I'm going to take some good notes here and I'm going to steal some of this when I get back, when I get to this section. Well, guess what? He happened to be in Matthew chapter 10 that Sunday morning. And so, don't worry, I'm not going to preach you his whole message this morning as well. But I do want to share with you some of the things he said about this passage that I thought was interesting. And I think was good for us to hear that morning, and it was good for us to hear this morning. But he was talking about how the compassion of Christ, how we see the compassion of Christ here, but we also see the offense of Christ. The compassion of Christ and the offense of Christ. And first, the compassion of Christ. How we need to go into the world in compassion servant mode, not condemnation mode. Do you know the difference? We need to go into the world in compassion and servant mode, not condemnation mode. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't speak truth or we don't call sin, sin. But our hearts are fundamentally oriented toward what? Compassion and serving people. Yes, we speak truth. And yes, that truth will be offensive to some. That's going to be clear here. But our fundamental thinking ought to be is you and I, as we go into the world, we're not coming into the world or going out there to condemn and judge the world. God is the judge, right? Now we stand up for truth. We call sin, sin. But our fundamental orientation is a heart of compassion and service. Talked to Buddha about how we need a balance of word and deed. We don't just proclaim a message and then move on, but those words are balanced by our deeds, what we do as well, isn't it? The gospel ministry isn't simply a message of proclamation. It's also a message of service, isn't it? We need a balance of money. That is, we are not to be ostentatious or extravagant, but realize that genuine needs need to be met. We need a balance of strategy. That we minister everywhere. We go, we take the gospel everywhere, but we need to also, though, have a strategic plan and recognize some places just don't want to hear it, aren't ready for it. There's a balance of judgment. That is, the more knowledge people, communities have, the greater accountability there is. And then he said this too of this passage that, and I see it, and you've seen it too, and it's a struggle in the church today. Anybody want to be offended? Okay, here we go. Here's your chance. We have too many consumer Christians out there instead of servant Christians. Do we know what he's talking about? What's he talking about? What does he mean by that? Consumer Christians. That is what? Christians that think that the church, that Jesus and the church, it's all about me and what can you do for me? How can you serve me? Instead of what? What can I do to serve others? How can I serve you? How can I serve the world? That's a servant Christian, not a consumer Christian. It's also true that we are all to be involved in ministry and gospel proclamation. Ministry is not just for the professionals. You've gone to school, you've got the degree. Okay, you go out and you do the ministry. No, the ministry is all of us, isn't it? Well, the apostles went forth, and they went forth with the message, and they went forth in the power. They went forth in the power of the greatest person who has ever lived, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. What's not to love about Jesus? Who could possibly be offended by Jesus Christ? Who could possibly reject him and consequently reject his messengers? Impossible, right? The Son of God, the Savior of the world, who loved us so much that he gave his life for us. He promises eternal life to all who will turn to him and simply ask. Who can be offended by that? Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So we see there are diverse messengers. There are also persecuted messengers, persecuted messengers. They and we are as sheep in the midst of wolves. That we are told to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. What do you mean? That we are to be shrewd, smart about what we're doing and the realities of what we're facing, but innocent of any wrongdoing. Pure, holy, and righteous. In other words, what? We might put it this way. We need to be street smart, but innocent of any crime or sin. Jesus knows the reality of what he was facing and what his followers will face, that it is a hostile world. And you notice there's a shift in Jesus' focus here. His words before, he was talking about their immediate ministry, what was going to happen in those upcoming days, right then and there. But now the picture changes here, doesn't it, from those immediate days to what would happen in later years. And you know what happened after the resurrection, right? When the apostles went forth and went out, they did indeed get dragged into courts and synagogues. They stood before. We see the fulfillment of this in the book of Acts, don't we? And we know that with the exception of John, that every one of them would give his life for Jesus Christ. So he makes it very clear here that just as he, Jesus, would suffer, so too would they. But that he would be with them in their hour of need. And he would give them the words to say. And where would it come from? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would speak through them. Jesus even says families will be divided. Has anyone ever experienced that here, where families are divided because of the love of Jesus Christ? Why is that? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. It says families will be divided because of Jesus, and witnesses of Jesus will even be put to death, even by their own family members. Boy, somebody's angry with Jesus, aren't they? He says, you will be hated for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The true believers will persevere to the end. And when they persecute you in one town, move on to the next. We don't need to hang around and keep on taking more and more persecution and abuse. Sometimes that's our calling. But there's a time, though, too, to move on, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. Move on to the next. In fact, it says, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Some debate about how are we understand it? What does that mean exactly? Well, we won't go into all the debate on that here now, but I think what Jesus is saying there is that Jesus is coming again, right? He's coming again, but I don't think he was talking about that what's called the parousia, the second coming of Christ. I think he was talking about how he was coming again soon in judgment on the house of Israel. I think he was talking about the judgment that would later come in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed and the Jews were scattered And they remained scattered until when? 1948. I think that's what Jesus was talking about, is that scattering of 70 AD when Jesus came in judgment upon them for their rejection of the gospel. But he says then too that what? A disciple is not above his teacher. If they persecute, look what they did to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who are you and I to think that we're going to escape? If they did that to him, why do you think they wouldn't do that to us? And Jesus even says, if they have called the Master him, if they have called him Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? What is Beelzebul? What's he talking about? Well, it is a play on words. It's taking a word in the Hebrew, the Aramaic language, and twisting it a little bit so you get an insult out of it. There was a word, Beelzebul. Beelzebul means the exalted Baal, Prince Baal. Remember, Baal was the god of the Canaanites, right? The god of the pagans was Baal. And so Beelzebul was the great Baal, the exalted Baal. Well, some of the Jews who had a sense of humor took that Beelzebul and they switched it around a little bit and made it Beelzebul or Beelzebub, which means the Lord of the flies. Okay? It was an insult. And so the exalted Baal became the Lord of the flies, Beelzebul. But over time then, that name began, Beelzebul became associated with Satan. And so Jesus is saying, look, if they are calling me Satan, what do you think they're going to say about you? Isn't it incredible? Jesus Christ is called Satan. They said to him, what? You're doing all of these things by the power. So what? You're in league with Satan. That's how you do all these miracles. Jesus says, well, if they think that about me, what do you think they're going to think about you? Why are people so angry with Jesus? How can they be? Well, here's where I want to touch for just a moment again on what I appreciated and what Tim Keller said. He talked about the compassion of Christ and then the offense of Christ. What is so offensive about Jesus Christ? We said, first of all, we don't need to be unnecessarily offensive. The gospel is offensive in itself. It's good news. But it's also offensive to people. Why? Because it tells them, you are lost and helpless, and you need to trust in me, Jesus. You're lost and helpless. People don't want to hear that message. They think they are. They know, I'm not lost. I'm good enough. I'm better than that guy over there. So the gospel is offensive to some. But it says, well, we don't need to be unnecessarily offensive. But why is Jesus so offensive? Why do people get so worked up about him? If Jesus, all he ever talked about was love one another, why would we be getting so worked up about that? Well, because that's not all Jesus said, is it? Jesus also said some other things like what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No one comes to the Father but by me. He claimed to be God. Why is he so offensive? Because of the enormous nature of his claims. He is not a teacher going around saying, love one another. Now that's the idea some people have about Jesus. Now was he teacher? Was he a teacher? Yes. Did he tell people to love one another? Yes. But is that the whole message of Jesus Christ? Not even close, right? Here's this man who says, I am God in the flesh, and I am truth, and I am the light of the world, and if you are going to be saved, you need to believe in me. Whoa! That's offensive, isn't it? Some people think so. Now, if it's true, it's not offensive. If it isn't true, is it offensive? You bet. People don't think it's true, and so they find that really offensive. Because of the enormous nature of his claims. Because of the exclusive nature of his claims, too. He says, salvation is found where? In me. People don't want to hear that. Here's another thing Jesus does sometimes, is he sometimes calls those who would be his followers, he calls them to extremes in following them. He gets radical with them. And then he tells people, you can't save yourselves. You're completely helpless. You need me. People get offended by that. They don't want to hear that they're sinners. They don't want to hear that they believe in him. They don't want to hear that there is no other way than him. So they turn away from him. Now there are other things too, but I think that's at the heart of it. So you and I, as we follow Jesus and identify with him, will be persecuted. Scary stuff, huh? Scary. So have no fear. So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. And whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There's that extreme talk again. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Ow! Now he's really getting radical, isn't he? Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So we are diverse messengers, we are persecuted messengers, and we are also protected messengers. God is sovereign, he's in control. He will judge those who reject him and reject our message. He will sovereignly care for you. The gospel will be openly proclaimed. And we're told not to fear people, but to fear God. Don't fear those. What's the worst thing they can do to you? Kill the body. Well, that's not a pleasant prospect, depending on how it happens, right? Especially. But he says, you know what you need to be more afraid of than that? Is the one who can bring eternal judgment and condemnation on you in hell. That's the one you need to fear. And the message then will divide people, but God will care for you in the midst of you. He says, God will care for you. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and yet not one of them drops to the ground without your heavenly Father knowing it? And even the very hairs on your head are numbered. He's talking about God's sovereign control over all things and his knowledge of all things. That even when a little sparrow falls, God knows that. He is sovereign over that. God even knows the number of hairs on your head. And unfortunately, it's gotten much, much easier for him over the years for him to count the number of hairs on my head. A few of you else here too. But God knows all of these things. He's sovereign over all, and he's caring for you. And he's the one to fear, not people. So those who would put anything before Christ are not worthy of him. There's that radical extreme stuff we were talking about. Those who would follow him must take up their cross. Now we're really getting radical. I mean, I got to die to my own selfishness and sin. And yeah. That's offensive. Yeah. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for Jesus will find it. What? What's he talking about? He says, what, if you think your life is all about making things nice and comfortable for you in this world and making it all about you in this world, then you're going to lose your life. But if you lose your life for me, that is, if you submit to me, you die to your sin and selfishness for me and you follow me, then you will find real life, eternal life. And he says, though, too, those who receive you receive me and they will be rewarded. And that even a cup of cold water will be rewarded. So the Messiah's diverse messengers will face persecution. Now that persecution is stronger in some parts of the world than it is in others. In America, we have been free of that largely for some time. And you know, that's beginning to change, isn't it? But we will face opposition, even hatred, maltreatment. But we can rest in the Heavenly Father's sovereign care. You think, okay, that's great. That was interesting, but what does that have to do with me in my life today, here, right now? Well, let me ask you a few questions here. Are you proclaiming the message? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're also a sent one. You are also a messenger, ambassadors for Christ. And we proclaim the message not just with our mouths, but also how? And how we live. Do people see Jesus in you? That's a searching question right there. Boy, we could just end it right there, right? Do people see Jesus in you? Do people see Jesus in me? It's hard to think about, isn't it? Are you willing to endure maltreatment for the sake of Jesus? Not everyone is going to be equally maltreated or persecuted. But don't be surprised if it comes. Are you willing to endure that for His name's sake? Finally then, are you resting? Are you resting in the sovereign care of God? You know, whatever may happen in this life, whatever may happen to us, is it out of God's control? Nope. Right there in His hands, in His control. He knows everything about us. He even knows when a little sparrow falls. He knows the number of hairs on your head. What does that mean? It means that He cares for you. He loves you. He's watching out for you. And your life is in His hands. That doesn't mean we're going to be spared suffering or difficulty. But it does mean what? That He will be with us in it and through it. He'll give us what we need to say. He'll give us the grace to endure through it. And in the end, we will be rewarded. Does God need you? Does God need me? No, He doesn't. But He has given you and me the privilege of taking His good news into the world. And you know what? We looked at persecution here and people who don't believe it and reject it. But isn't there another side to it, though, too? The people who do believe it and receive it, and what joy there is. Is there anything better than that? When someone believes and their life, their eternity is changed. What a privilege to be a part of that, isn't it? It is. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this word that tells us in no uncertain terms that the Jesus Christ, who is love, who is forgiveness, who is mercy and compassion, who is the good news of eternal life, He is all of those things. And yet, Lord, He's also offensive. He's offensive to an unbelieving world that doesn't want to be told that they are sinners and that they are lost. And that their only answer is Him. But God, as followers of Jesus Christ, as believers, we have the privilege and the responsibility to take his message to that world that needs to hear it. And Lord, we know there will be those who reject that. We know that. But God, we give you great thanks for the joy we have of taking that message when someone does receive it and believe it and their life has changed. What a joy, Lord. Thank you for that. Lord, you don't need us, but you give us the privilege of entering with you into your work, and we thank you for that. Equip us, Lord. Strengthen us. May people see Jesus Christ in us. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.